Welcome to our Bible class this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. We've got some visitors with us, and we appreciate you being here and your interest in spiritual things on this first day of the week. We're continuing our study in the book of John, and we had gotten down to through verse 11 of chapter 13. So we're going to pick up from that point on and move forward this morning. Before we begin, we're going to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and we're going to ask you to lead us in that prayer. Like we said, we're going to pick up with the... Maybe we are. Well, y'all know what the title is anyway. I don't know if I can give you any more. Okay, here we go. Beginning with verse 12 of chapter 13, we've just at the close of class last week, we talked about Jesus washing the apostles' feet, and this was an occasion that I think if you could look at the apostles and look at this occasion and think, well, what was their condition? I think that you could use a lot of words. I think they were bewildered. They were a bit puzzled at what Jesus did, because Jesus said, "You call me teacher and Lord," but yet here he was washing their feet. And we know that Peter, and we're not surprised that it was Peter that responded this way, said, "I won't have you to wash my feet." And Jesus told him, "If I don't wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me." And Peter's response to that was, then if that's the case, not only my feet, but my whole body. I want to be washed all over. And so Jesus explained it in that way, and Peter responded in that way. But still, there wasn't total understanding on the part of the apostles in what Jesus had done and why he had done this. So we pick up with verse 12, and we're going to read down through verse 20 and then go back and talk about some of this. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.'" Looking at the first few verses of this section, beginning with verse 12, was Jesus, here in this section, was he talking about foot washings? That's a yes or no question. And in some sense, you'd be correct whichever way you answered that. In this particular instance, and what he did, he was talking about that. But if we look at this, I guess if we bring that question a bit forward and down to our time, are we supposed to wash each other's feet? As Ryan talked about in his last lesson, is this a necessary inference or a... Ryan had a different word. Instead of inference, he said... What was his words? Anyone remember? It escapes me right now. But we're talking about a necessary inference. Was this an example that Jesus gave that's binding on us today? What do you think?
Only if their feet he washed.
Pardon?
Only if
Okay, if their feet need washing. Is he saying you can't do this, Stacy?
In a sense, the answer is yes. We are to be a servant to one another.
Right.
If it means foot washing, I guess. But I think it's more of the idea that we are to be serving one another. That I would say is the key there.
Yes.
The act of washing someone's
feet. Right, and that's why I said originally, if you answer yes or no, you're in a sense, you're right in both cases. And as Jimmy said, only if your feet need washing. Their feet need washing. But he was talking about, as Stacy said, being a servant one to another. And the master can serve the servants, if you will, as was the case in this case, or the servants can serve the master. They are to serve one another. And that's to be our attitude as Christians today, is to serve one another. Now, we don't have Jesus face to face with us every day as did the apostles. So we have one another. And as one another, we have different roles, but still we are to serve one another as the opportunity comes up. Now, in this case, the foot washing was something that they engaged in. Now, they didn't wear, and I might be stepping on somebody's toes here, they didn't wear shoes like we do. Some went barefooted. They wore sandals, and so their feet typically were completely exposed. And how did they get from one place to another? They didn't go out and hop in the car and drive. They walked. And they didn't have paved streets. Mostly these streets were gravel or dirt or whatever. And so their feet became dirty. And back to, Jimmy may have said this tongue in cheek, but he's exactly right. Their feet needed washing. And as they were purifying themselves to partake of the Passover, for the most part, they had already been purified except for their feet. And so Jesus washed their feet for that. But again, he was serving them, and he was giving them an example that you are to serve others. And as we go on down, he taught this principle that his disciples must be motivated by an attitude of humility and service. And you know, we read that and we say, that's exactly what our attitude should be today as Christians. It's very easy for us to read that and agree with that and say, John, you're exactly right. Is it that easy to do that? I think the answer is obviously no. That's very difficult to do. But that's what's required. That's what Jesus required of his apostles and disciples. And that's what he requires of us today, is to have this attitude of humility and service. And he said there in verse 18, he said, I do not speak concerning all of you. He's talking to the 12 there. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, these apostles, they didn't have the insight that we have today. We have the perfect law of liberty, the complete law of liberty. And we have knowledge of what he was talking about. He said, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And we know, we read that, he's talking about Judas. Judas Iscariot, if you will. There is another Judas that we'll refer to later in this chapter, or maybe over in the next chapter. But he says, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, question. And let's look at this one that Jesus said has lifted up his heel against me. He said has. Judas had already made this agreement. So that had already occurred. But question, did Judas have to do this? He said that the scripture may be fulfilled. Well, since it was the fulfillment of scriptures, did Judas have a choice? Didn't he have to do this because it fulfilled scripture? What do you say, Jared? Okay, he's just like all of us. He had a choice. And make no mistake about it, he chose not to repent. That's what Judas did. He chose that. I think I've referred to this before, not like Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil did influence Judas. And the devil may have been the underlying cause, but he didn't make him, because Judas could have chosen to repent and to turn back to Jesus. He did not do this. And as I think, since he was chosen, Jesus said, I know whom I've chosen. And since he was chosen, I think that he was a true believer at the beginning. But it was his own choice to depart. Now, just because, and we go back to the question, and we have to understand the difference here, just because Jesus knew what Judas was going to do before he did it, and we look at that and say, well, didn't he have to do that? I don't care. Jesus knew that. But Judas still chose to take that route. Questions or comments down to this point, Larry?
Long, long ago, it was predicted that Satan would bruise Christ's heel, but Christ would bruise his head.
Yeah.
It was going to happen. If it wasn't Judas, it would have been somebody. Judas, it would have been somebody else. But Judas was not required to be the one who did it, but somebody would.
That was prophesied, like you said, way back. But the individual who did that, again, chose to do that. And we need never to lose sight of that. That regardless of what circumstance we might find ourselves in, as we read in another place, we'll never be tempted beyond our ability to resist that temptation, to turn away from that temptation. Didn't say it was going to be easy. And it didn't say no one will fail in this, because we know that they will and that they have. But not beyond our ability. Other questions or comments? Yes, sir.
This passage in 18 where it says, he who eats my bread is lifted his heel against me, is from Psalms. And if you read that entire verse, it's really very poignant, because it says, even my close friend,
right,
who ate my bread, is lifted his heel against me. And that's just more pointed and more poignant.
Yeah.
You know, that he had that closeness. He had that opportunity to be with Christ, and yet betrayed him.
Who could have had, other than the 12, who could have had more advantages to be faithful to our Lord but these 12 apostles? 11 of them were. But this one chose not to be. Jimmy?
Right.
prime example for us. And this next saying that we've all used probably at some time or another, or certainly are familiar with, Jesus did both of these, but we read and say quite often, don't do as I say, but do as I do. Well, in Jesus' case, he made that point. Now, certainly they were to do what he said, but he went even further than that and gave them an example. Here's what I mean. I'm telling you all this. I'm teaching you these things, but I'm going to show you. And he did that by washing their feet. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely, and if you look, we might come up with some other examples today, but if you look back in New Testament times like these were, you'd be hard-pressed to look at a more lowly example of serving one, because the washing of feet was something that was reserved literally for servants during this time. And when Jesus, he said, you call me Lord and Master, and you rightly do that, here's what I'm going to show you. And he did that by washing their feet. Anyone else before we move forward? Yes, sir. Yeah.
Even greater level of servitude, you know, it's like almost unthinkable for us. Like it's hard for us to imagine doing that. And I think it's interesting that he's showing the importance of serving in whatever capacity you can, and even if it's something minor that seems kind of inconsequential, that you're willing to do that too. But you know, it's just having an attitude of servitude, no matter at what capacity it is.
Right, and like you mentioned, this was a very lowly act that he performed in washing their feet. But you think that is as far as you can go? Look what he did just a very short time later. He gave his life, and not only did he give his life, he gave his life on the cross. He was crucified. And reading the description of crucifixion, we're not going to go into all that today. There's no more hideous, painful, you throw in the adjective there, than being crucified. And Jesus was crucified. And as we're taught, scarcely for a good man would one dare to die. But Jesus died for the sins of the world. He went way beyond that, dying for a good man. He died for them too. But he died for those that were in sin. He gave his life in such a gory fashion. Something that is hard for us. We can read about it, but I can speak for myself. I can't really comprehend just the pain and the degradation that was involved in that crucifixion. Let's look at the next few verses, beginning with verse 21, down through verse 25. So when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now maybe they didn't understand what he said up in verse 18 when he said, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. But here, couldn't be any plainer than what he said here in verse 21. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, this disciple, to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, we know in this case, and we need to keep in mind, this is the Gospel of John, written by the Apostle John, and he simply refers here, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. He didn't say the Apostle John, but I think, I know just about as well as I know anything that that's who he was talking about, and I think there's strong consensus that that's the one to whom Jesus was, whom John was referring here in this particular case. And Simon Peter, and we look at this, and sometimes we sort of laugh a little bit when Peter does something. Peter was very outspoken typically and sort of acted before he thought in many cases, just like when he told Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to allow that. And then when Jesus told him why he was doing it, well, then wash my whole body. That was Peter. But in this case, you know, when I read this many times, I thought, yeah, I wonder why Peter didn't ask that question. But he sort of, if you will, maybe I'm not being fair to Peter here. He sort of passed the buck. He wanted to know. And there's no question, they all, well, 11 of them wanted to know. And so John there is, we're told that he was leaning on Jesus' bosom. He was next to him, close to him. The disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter motioned to him, ask him, find out who he's talking about. He said, one of you. And I'm sure in the mind of 11 of them, the question was, who's he talking about? Is he talking about me? Am I going to betray him? If I am, I don't know it. And that was sort of the response that the apostles gave. And he said, so leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? So they were all wondering. And this disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that Jesus loved all of his apostles. But he had, I think when we read the Gospels and throughout the New Testament, we know that Jesus had a closer relationship with Peter, James, and John than he did with the others. I've often wondered when I read all this, what happened to Andrew? Because initially there were Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the two pairs of brothers. But it's not to say that Andrew fell away or anything. Certainly we should not even consider that as a possibility because there were 12 apostles there. But these were the ones that he was closest to. But in particular here, John was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And because of John's two ways, because of his nearness to the Lord as a friend and a beloved brother, he was also right there beside him. We're told he was leaning on his bosom. And because of this, Peter beckoned him to ask Jesus who it was that you should betray him. So, and if we continue on here, the next several verses, Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, Judas. Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him, and again to Judas. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Could Jesus have been any plainer? This is for us today. We're reading this today. Could Jesus have been any plainer when he told them who it was or who it was going to be? He's already told them, "One of you will betray me." But that didn't tell them anything. One of the 12 of us is going to betray Jesus. And so Peter encouraged John, find out who it is. And he asked him, who is it, Lord? And Jesus answered him, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Should that not have ended all concern and all question on the part of the other apostles who Jesus was talking about? What? And I'm asking this because I don't know. I mean, I could come up with all sorts of possibilities. Why do you think that the 11 didn't understand that it was Judas? What are some possibilities here? What are some thoughts? I know I'm not the only one that's ever thought about that. Yes, sir.
I kind of get the feeling that the apostles still haven't really grasped the feeling that Jesus' kingdom isn't an earthly kingdom. So they're still not really expecting him to actually die. So I think that they feel like he's maybe talking in parables or in some poetic way, and so they still don't really understand what actually is going on.
Okay, so that even though there was one that was going to betray him, it wasn't going to lead to his death. I mean, that's not going to happen to our Lord. Other thoughts? Branson? Right. And that's certainly a possibility that I've thought about. Even though it was Peter who exhorted John, ask him who it is. And he asked him and he told them. I say, at least he told John, because John asked the question. And it could very well be. All the other apostles didn't hear that response. And so that's a possibility. Yes, sir.
So Jesus was God in the flesh, and he selected the man. And it began with the word, was God, and the word was God.
Right.
And so just the fact that it was one of them, they could be thinking, is it really him? Did he make a mistake? Did he pick somebody that was going later to do that? But you go to Acts 1 and talk about Judas having to do it, said that he became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He became that. And later in the chapter said, Judas, who by transgression failed.
Mm-hmm. Because he, as were all of the 12, he was a believer at the start. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't choose one of the 12 to be an unbeliever. He chose those who believed in him. So, as I said, Judas changed. Judas fell away. Judas had the opportunity for a long time, I say a long time, for hours at least, he had the opportunity to repent, but he didn't. And he did truly betray our Lord. Gave him up to be crucified, if you will. Others. And I think that's a distinct possibility, even though Jesus said that, he said it for the benefit of all of them, one of you will betray me. And then John, right next to him, asked him, which one? Who is it? And he said, the one that I'm going to dip a piece of bread and give it to him, and he's the one. Well, another possibility, did Jesus do that for anyone else during this supper? If he did, we don't know about it, but that's a possibility. So when Jesus said this, he immediately after this happened, he said, after the piece of bread, in verse 27, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, even if some or all of the apostles understood what Jesus said, when he said, I'm going to dip the piece of bread, and the one I give it to, he's the one. When Jesus said, what you do, do quickly, they still didn't know that he was talking about Judas continuing with his betrayal. And at that point, when Jesus told Judas, what you do, do quickly, Judas could have said, no, Lord, I repent of my actions up to this point. Please pray for me. I want to serve you. I want to do what you require. I want to do what the Father commands. Judas had that opportunity right here when we read about this. And we're told there that no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. And he gave some possibilities. Since he had the money, Jesus was telling him, go buy the things that we need for this feast, for this Passover feast that we're going to have. And some thought that he meant go take money and give it to the poor. And that's just two examples John gives. There could have been all other. Maybe this upper room required a fee for their use. In other words, they're renting it for the evening. And he's going to go pay that. Those are just possibilities. And what John says here in verse 29, those are just possibilities that the apostles thought. These are some things Jesus may have meant when he said, what you do, do quickly. But we're told there in verse 27, familiar figure comes forth at this particular time, and he says, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Did Judas choose? He could have chosen the Lord on one hand, Satan on the other. Not he could have. He had those choices. Here's the Lord here, and here's Satan. And Judas most definitely made a choice. He chose to follow through with the commitment he had made. He chose not to repent. And as we know since we know the rest of the story, we know that he didn't repent. He did make a choice. It wasn't just by default. He had entered into this pathway, and he chose to continue on that pathway. He said, having received this piece of bread, he then went out immediately. Questions or comments down through verse 30. Timmy?
Just two things that stand out to me. This betrayal part, you know, we're going to get to here in a few minutes. We're going to see another example of Jesus saying, you know, this is the only betrayal that's going to happen. Someone else is going to betray you as well. We need closest to Jesus and we were with him daily, and yet even they had opportunities and succumbed to betraying.
Right.
We need to recognize that we have that within us, the ability to betray Jesus as well. The other thing, you mentioned this idea of Satan entering into us. You know, we sometimes say it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and that's what we want it to be. But you could just easily substitute, it is no longer I who live, but it is Satan.
It's Satan who lives in me.
That door up. We can open the door up to one or the other, but, you know, we should be opening the door up for our Lord, not
right.
Opening the door up for Satan. In this instance, Judas opened the door for Satan.
He did. And the door is not open for both. It's choice. We make a choice every day. Judas made this choice. The Lord or Satan, he chose Satan. Now, would he have admitted that if you could have confronted him at that time? Probably not, but we know that that's exactly what he did. Let's look at the next several verses here, starting with, I can't read that up there, I think it's 31. It says, so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, he's telling them, I want you to love me as I have loved you. I want you to love others as I have loved you. And we might ask the question with Jesus, how much did you love us? He loved us so much that he gave his life on that cruel cross. He gave himself to be crucified for the sins of the world. That's how much. Should we love one another that much? That's what Jesus says. Did he mean what he said? Absolutely. That's how much. And then we're going to read the next. We'll come back if we need to make some comments on this next week. Simon Peter said to him, here's Peter speaking up again. Notice what he said. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. And like I said, we know the rest of the story. And when we read that, we say that's typical of Peter. Now, was Peter telling the truth when he said this? Absolutely. He said, I will lay down my life for your sake. And he meant that. But Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And I can only imagine how that hit Peter straight between the eyes when Jesus said that about him. I appreciate your attention, your comments this morning. We'll pick up there and make any additional comments on chapter 13 and begin chapter 14 next Lord's Day. Thank you.